All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This is a lengthy chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. We'd be here a while. We'd be here a long while. So I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I am going to explain to you the scenario here so that we can get a mental picture in our minds of what's happening. This is Paul's shipwreck. The whole chapter is a description of the shipwreck that was that took place out in the Mediterranean. And Paul and all the men that were on the boat, there were almost 300 people on the boat. And they were sailing across the Mediterranean going to Rome. And they had prisoners that they were taking from Israel and Syria over to Rome to be tried in Roman courts. And these would have been Roman citizens. And Paul, of course, had dual citizenship. He was a Roman, but he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman, trained in their schools and considered a citizen of Rome. So, a lot going on in this chapter. Now, let's begin reading, please, in verse 33, and I'll read down to I'll read down to the end of probably verse 38. All right, so 33, here Luke tells us, and while the day was coming on, so this was through the night that they have been on this ship, and it's starting to tear apart, all right? The ship got stuck on a sandbar, and the waves were pounding against it, and it looked like the ship was going to just break completely apart. And so here's what happened when it got like that bad. It says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. All right, now what that means is to eat, all right, simply to eat. They hadn't had anything to eat. And Paul said, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So for 2 weeks now, they have been fighting against this storm. And they've been so busy trying to keep the boat from sinking and from falling apart that they simply decided, we don't have time to eat. And so Paul says that you folks had better stop and take some nourishment here. He said, you've been fasting now all this long. So verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, but this is for your health. This is for your benefit, if you will. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. In other words, you're going to need your strength to battle against what's coming, but you're not going to die. Paul prophesied to them, you're not going to die. You just need to eat so you have your strength. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. All right, so when Paul said, you're not going to die, that was good news to them. All right, yeah, that would have been good news to anybody, wouldn't it? And so he said, you're not going to die. And everybody was happy about that. All right. Now look at verse 37. It says, and we were in all in the ship 200, 16 souls. All right? That almost 300 men. This is a big, big boat. It was not some little scow somewhere, not a little John boat, but this was a seaworthy vessel, and it was full. And they are now trekking across the Mediterranean toward the west, and they get caught up in this storm. And they've been in it now for 2 full weeks. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? All right, so let's go back to verse 35 now. This will be my text verse, and if you look at verse 35, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for this opportunity we have to open your word. And Father, I pray that you will use your word to instruct our hearts and to give us encouragement today in the matter of giving thanks. We often just take for granted all the things that we have that you have blessed us with. We just seem to take them for granted. And so, Father, help us to stop this morning and just think about all the many blessings that are ours. And may we leave here today rejoicing in your blessing. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. I pray you'll draw each one of us closer to you. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what's done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This 27th chapter contains the story of a terrible storm that blew up in the Mediterranean. And Paul and all the men that were on this boat, it was, of course, a Roman boat. It was a big vessel. It was a seaworthy vessel for sure. But in having been caught in this storm, it ended up being a ship that just could not endure 2 weeks of pounding from the wind and the waves and the rocks and the sandbar. They actually hit a sandbar as well. And so the crew was trying to make an emergency landing when the ship hit that sandbar and got the ship hung up. So it was stuck in the sand, and so they thought, wow, we got to do something here, or our ship is going to be destroyed. So they thought they would lighten the ship. So they did. They cut off all the things that were not necessary, that they thought they could do without, and they just dropped it into the sea and thought, well, hopefully this will lighten the boat and it'll break free from this sandbar and we will somehow miraculously survive. Well, that did not happen. They cut it free, yes. They set it all loose. But what happened was the boat, just the front of the boat, stayed in the sand. And so the storm just kept pounding and pounding and pounding. And the ship was starting to break apart. Now, when the ship started to break apart, that is when the Apostle Paul reminded the captain of the ship, if you'll look at verse 33, he reminded the captain of the ship that everyone needed to eat some food. They had been fighting and battling against this raging storm for 2 long weeks, and the men had not eaten, because they were afraid they were going to lose the boat. So they didn't even stop long enough to eat. Now, throughout this trip, it seems, as you read the chapter, that Paul endeared himself to the men on this boat. Several of them, many of them, were prisoners who were also, just like Paul, being taken over to Rome to stand trial. But Paul spoke up, and it seems that they gave him plenty of liberty because they got to know him and they realized just how close to God he was. And so they gave him plenty of liberty. And after all, where was he going to go? You know, it's not like he could walk on water. So they gave him liberty, set him free so that he could help. And so Paul, being Paul, it wasn't long before he was kind of taking control and taking charge of the vessel. And it is sure that they have would have welcomed an extra hand on the boat to help them with that ship being tossed like a little toy out in the middle of a raging sea. Now notice, if you will, in verse 35. And in verse 35, Paul just seems to stand up and take charge. Paul just seems to kind of step to the forefront and take charge of the men. And he suggested that each of them eat something. But then we read that Paul took bread. Now look at verse 35. It says, and when he had thus spoken, in other words, when he said it's time for everybody to eat, we are told that in verse 35 that Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then in verse 36, when they saw him eat, they started eating. And so Paul just kind of steps out and takes the control here. And Luke tells us that he gave thanks to the Lord for the provision, for the food. And then he broke it and began to eat. And they passed around the rest of it until everyone got some bread, and they were all strengthened because of their eating. Now, folks, listen, there were, as we read, almost 300 people on that ship, all right? It was a full load, a full ship, and yet Paul rises to the top and leads everyone to get some nourishment in their bodies before they attempted the perilous landing that they were attempting to make. But notice what the Apostle Paul did as a simple yet no doubt very instructive thing. Look again at verse 35. I want you to notice this. He took the bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, folks, these weren't Jews, okay? These were not folks that knew the God of the Old Testament. They did not know God. They were, as Paul would separate between the Jew and the Gentile, these were the Gentiles. These were, Paul would sometimes refer to the Gentiles as heathens. That's comforting, isn't it? Did you know you were, in the eyes of the Apostle Paul, did you know you were a heathen before you got saved? Yeah, well, you were, all right? God sees mankind in one of two ways. He sees us as Jew or Gentile. He sees us as saved or unsaved. He sees us as on our way to heaven or on our way to hell. That's how God sees man. And so here, these folks were Gentiles, and there's almost 300 people on the boat. And notice that Paul steps up, takes the initiative, says, gentlemen, you got to eat. If you want to survive, you've got to eat. And then he takes bread, breaks it, probably then passed it to the next guy until it went all the way around and everybody has bread in their hand. And then he says, let's pray. And I'm sure all those guys were standing around going, what's that mean? Let's pray? Let's pray? What's that mean? And Paul says, bow your heads, heathens. That's in the Greek, okay? That's in the Greek. You all ought to be so thankful that you have a pastor who understands all these things, right? Yeah, right. So he said, let's eat. But wait a minute, let's pray first. And so he started praying. Now, Paul bowed his head. Don't you think the others probably bowed their heads as well? That's kind of what I've noticed, you know. If you bow your head and start to pray, we've been in restaurants and I'll say, let's pray. And I'll stand up and, when all my crew gets around the table, we fill it up. You know, at a restaurant, we can occupy a whole end of a room, you know. And so to be heard, I will often just stand up and start praying. And when you do that, people around you take notice. And I've noticed that people stop talking. And I've even peeked. Don't look at me like that. You have too. All right? I've even peeked and noticed that others are bowing their heads. They quit eating. They bow their heads because I'm praying for my family and for God to bless the food that we are about to consume. All right? So Paul stands up and says, let's pray. And he gave thanks in the presence of them all. Folks, I'm telling you, that was a powerful thing for Paul to do. I mean, there are so many lessons here. Here's one. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to thank the Lord for his provision. I think that's awesome. He didn't care what those heathens thought. He was going to thank God for the provision of that bread. And what a powerful thing to do. What a brave thing to do. But it was also an instructive thing to do. Because you see, everybody saw him. Everybody gleaned from Paul that, hey, it's a good thing to give thanks to God. So they all took notice of his prayer. Now, from verse 35, I want to point out just a few things about the giving of thanks. First of all, let's notice the practice of giving thanks. Luke tells us in the middle of this verse, he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. Certainly, everyone should make it a practice to give thanks to God for his abundant blessings upon us. Man, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for what God has blessed me and my wife and my family with. I am so, so thankful to the Lord for what he's done. I got up this morning and went downstairs and put wood on that fireplace, and I thanked the Lord that I had a fireplace. You know, crank that thing up. Yes, sir. I was just so thankful for that. And, we certainly ought to be thankful people. However, in our world today, you don't see too many people that are thankful for the provision that God has given to us. We certainly, though, ought to be thankful for everything that God gives us. We sit down to eat, whether at the table or at a restaurant or in our house or wherever it may be. But listen, when we do, we always pray and we always thank the Lord for the food that he has blessed us with. I mean, we just ought to be thankful. I can remember so many things. My mom was a stickler for praying before dinner, just a stickler. And you dared not to even touch the food until you pray. I mean, that's just the way she was. And mom would sit down and she'd say, okay, who's going to pray? who's going to pray? And then she would look at my little sister. My little sister would have her head bowed. She didn't want to pray. And then she'd look at Mike, and I would be kicking Mike under the table, you know. And then Mike would be kicking back. And then I would say, pray, just pray, and I'd elbow him. You say, well, what was the urgency? Well, here's the urgency. If one of us did not step up and pray, she would pray. The food would have mold growing on it before she finished praying for us. I mean, it was serious business. She would pray for all the missionaries she knew and all the preachers she knew and for me, and get specific praying about me. Lord, help his attitude. I didn't know I had one, but evidently it was bad. That's what she would say. But anyway, we'd sit down and eat, and Mom would say, who's going to pray? And so we always had to pray, whether it was dinner, whether it was lunch, whether it was breakfast, it didn't make any difference. Somebody had to pray and ask God to bless the food. We learned that. I learned that. My brother learned that. I can remember one year, I was about 12, and in full smart aleck mode at 12, and Mom and a couple of other ladies from our neighborhood, they signed up to take this 12-week cooking class at the community center. And so while we were in school, her and her compatriots are all going to this place to learn how to cook. All right? I was satisfied with what we had. I really was. I didn't need specialty foods. But that's what they taught them. Now, of course, the guinea pigs were us. And so she came home one day, and we came home from school, and she had learned how to make this ham and cheese souffle, I think is what she called it. Is that such a thing as a souffle? All right, that's what she called it. I didn't know. Anyway, she put a great big hunk of it on my plate. And I remember that it was about the nastiest looking stuff. Not to mention the smell. Cheese, baked cheese. And then the texture. It's awful. And I just sat there and I looked at all the other things, and I got green beans and I got mashed potatoes and I got this and I got a little bit of that, and I'm putting it all around that souffle. And so I'm sitting there and I'm eating all that other stuff. And my mother looks over and she says, I made that just for you boys. Now sit up and eat it. And so I said, well, give me some more. And so I got some more of the vegetables and I put them on my plate and I ate all them. And my mom looked at me. She knew what was going on. And she said, you're not getting up from this table until you eat that. And I said, oh, Mom, that's not fair. I said, I don't like it. She said, how do you know? I said, I'm looking at it. And she said, well, you need to sit up there and eat that. And finally, after the battle raged on for about 40 minutes, my mom looked over and she said, there are starving kids all over the place that would love to have a supper like that, so sit up and eat it. And I spoke up and I said, name one. All right, let me say for the record, that was the wrong thing to say. All right? That was the dumbest thing I had said up to 12 years right there. 12 years, that was the dumbest thing I ever said. Now, my dad went, you know, like that. But my mom was none too happy. And so, you know, that little yuck-yuck got me about 2 weeks being grounded, I think, if I remember right. But my mom said, you need to be thankful. And I thought, wow, even of this, you know. But that's what she, that's, it was a, it, I'm sure somebody liked souffle. I'm sure, I don't. But I'm sure somebody liked it and was thankful. My little brother said, oh, this is so good, you know. But folks, we need to be thankful to God for his goodness. We ought to practice thankfulness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. So listen, folks, in your learning. Hey, young people, listen. In your learning, in your education, learn to give thanks, especially to the Lord for his bountiful blessings. We especially need to be thankful to the Lord because, hey, when you think about it, we get to live on the earth that he created. Yeah. I mean, we get to breathe the air that he created. He allows us to eat the food that is grown on his soil. I mean, God has definitely blessed us in many, many, many ways. And we ought to be a thankful people for it. The truth is, folks, we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for. As we stumble through life, we're going to have a lot of obstacles that the devil is going to throw our way in order to trip us up. But don't let unthankfulness be one that he uses on you. Second thing I want you to notice, I want you to see the persistence in the giving of thanks. Our text says, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks in the presence of them all. You see, I think that Paul gave thanks to God even in spite of two things. First of all, he gave thanks in spite of all the problems of the moment. Oh, there it was not smooth sailing right there. As a matter of fact, the waves were about to tear their ship apart. You see, things are not always going to be sunshine and roses, are they? Well, we know that to be true. It's easy to give thanks when everything's going great. But how about when things are not going so well? You see, things were about as bleak for the Apostle Paul here as they could possibly be. Don't forget, he's under arrest. Don't forget, he's on his way to Rome, probably to be executed. At least he thinks that. And he was. He is out in this boat that has slammed into a sandbar with the waves pounding upon it and breaking it apart every time a wave hits it. They lose something else. So it's bad news for the Apostle Paul. But in the middle of all of these difficult circumstances and all these problems, there was Paul giving thanks. There's Paul giving thanks. Most folks can't be thankful when things are going great. So can you imagine when things are going badly? And here's Paul, though, standing up and giving thanks. What an example he is to us. He gave thanks even though he didn't have very much. You see, he gave thanks in spite of his possessions. I don't know about you, but, you know, I like bread, but not as a main course. You know what I mean? I mean, if somebody would have said, hey, Pastor, what do you want to eat here? We need to eat. Okay, cook me up a steak. You know? Yeah. I want mine medium. Please. Amen. You know, but Paul, they didn't have much, didn't need much. Paul was thankful. Boy, what an example to us. You know? What an example to each and every one of us. In the middle of all these problems, there was Paul giving thanks and praising the Lord for what he had. Paul would thank God for what he had, even if it wasn't much. A preacher of the past wisely said, if we would quit complaining about what we don't have and thank God for what we do have, we would be of a much better attitude and would be better able to honor God in all things. And that's so true, isn't it? Then thirdly, I want you to notice the person to whom we are to give thanks. The person. Luke tells us that he took bread and he gave thanks. Look at your verse. To who? To God. To God. The person that we are to give thanks to. There's a verse over in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. And James says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is immutable. He never changes. God is the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. That's our God. All right? And so every good gift comes from above, comes from the Lord, but also every perfect gift. So there's a distinction between good gifts and perfect gifts. That's what James tells us. Every good gift is from above, and every perfect gift is from above, from God. All right, now what is a perfect gift? Well, as I've studied the Bible, I think there are three perfect gifts that God has given us. Three. Three perfect gifts. The first gift that God gave to man is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in every way. In every way, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is perfect. Second perfect gift was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who came to indwell your body on the day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. What a wonderful gift that was. And here's the good news. That Holy Spirit never leaves you. Never leaves you. That's awesome, isn't it? And then the third perfect gift, and don't forget, three is the number of completion in the Bible. The third perfect gift is the Word of God. The eternal Word of the living God. That's three. And three is a number of perfection. But wait a minute. James also said that God has given us many good gifts. Good gifts. Like what? Well, how about your salvation? You say, well, wait a minute. Is my salvation perfect? No, not yet. How many of you still sin against God? Be honest. Put your halo underneath the pew, all right? Yeah, come to church with the rest of us sinners, all right? Yeah, we still sin, don't we? So our salvation's not yet perfect. Oh, it's going to be one of these days when the Lord comes back and we are translated out of here. We rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then our salvation will be perfect. Right now, I am delivered from the penalty of sin. That's hell. I got saved, so now I, I, I can't go to hell. I can't. That's a pretty good gift, isn't it? Then I am being saved from the presence or from the power of sin. But then one day, and by the way, I have both of these now, delivered from the penalty, delivered from the power. But I am not yet here in this life delivered from the presence of sin. But there's coming a day when I will be. And then my salvation will be perfect. Amen. Here's another good gift. You ready? The church. Sadly, most Christians don't see it that way. But nonetheless, that's a good gift. You say, well, I thought the church was supposed to be perfect. Well, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. All right? Because you're going to mess it up. You know what I mean? Yeah. If you ever find the perfect one, don't join it. Because you'll mess it up for sure. You say, well, what else is a good gift? Well, how about your friends? How about your family? You see, the Lord gives us a multitude of good gifts. Good gifts. And those who give thanks to God for the gifts that God has given are more likely going to be able to give thanks to others as well. I think it's true that an ungrateful heart towards God produces an ungrateful heart towards men. We ought to just be grateful for all of our friends and our church family. You say, well, you don't know what so-and-so said about me. I don't really care what so-and-so said about you. And you shouldn't either. You know, if I quit every time somebody said something negative about me, you'd never see my ugly mug around here. You woke up finally at the wrong... At the wrong spot, you woke up. Folks, we can't base our relationship with God upon how people talk about us. Because I'm telling you, you're always going to be talked about. Do you have hair on your head? Let's change the subject. Do you have a nose in the middle of your face? You're going to get talked about. I mean, that's just the way it works, folks. And one of the most often used themes in the Psalms is thankfulness. I don't know if you've noticed that. But thankfulness is one of the most common themes in the book of the Psalms. And then lastly, I want you to notice the place for the giving of thanks. Luke says that Paul gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. In the presence of them all. Paul was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never. And don't forget, folks, look at verse 37. There was a big crowd here. 276 men were on this boat. Paul didn't mind. He just said, let's pray. Let's thank the Lord. And he started praying in the midst of all those people. I noticed Miss Nancy Stockstill's here today, and I'm so glad she is. I love Nancy. And Nancy's been spending time down in Florida where it doesn't snow, or I hope it doesn't. But several years ago, Nancy, I don't remember if you'll remember this, but Dr. Smith and Betty were here. Dr. Smith preached, and they were staying at your house. And so we got ready to all go out and eat after church. And so it was altogether about 20 of us, 22 of us. And I didn't know where to go. I didn't know who in the world would be able to take care of a group that size. And somebody said, why don't we go out? There was a golf course out. You go out Uniontown Road and then turn left out there just before you get out of town. And there was a 27-hole golf course back there. I can't remember the name of it now. Y'all remember? What was it? Wakefield Valley. I knew that. And they had a big buffet there every Sunday afternoon, and it was good. They had carved roast beef. They had oysters on the half shell. So we had Dr. Smith. We had Betty. We had Miss Nancy. We had a couple other folks that were there. We had, Larry and Jane were there. And, of course, all our kids were there. And so we had probably about 22, 23 people. Remember that, Nancy? It was a long time ago. But anyway, we went out there. And so everybody, they put about three or four tables together. And so we were just all across the back wall overlooking the golf course. And so it was sort of they come by and get your drink order, and then you order an entree, but then they had like a salad bar, and they had the oyster bar and shrimp and all kinds of stuff up there. And so I waited until everybody got what they wanted and then ordered and then came back. And I said, now before we all go haywire here, let's pray before we leave, before y'all start going to here and there. I said, let's pray. And so, And so everybody sat down. So I stood up and I said, all right, we're going to pray. Well, when I said that, it just instantly got quiet. I mean, deathly quiet. And I just everybody was over here to my right, to your left. And I just sort of looked over that way, and everybody was looking at us, looking at me. And I said, all right, let's pray. And that loud, it was all over the room. Everybody stopped. Nobody was eating. They all put their forks down. And I started praying. And I asked the Lord to bless the food, bless the fellowship. And I said, Lord, and thank you for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for our sin. We are a grateful people. And Father, if there's anybody listening to this prayer and they're not saved, help them to realize they need to be saved. Oh, you could have heard a pin drop in that place. And Dr. Smith, after I said amen, Dr. Smith leaned over and he said, that was slick. Just a thankful people. You know, God wants us to be thankful. And here's old Paul. Oh, my. He's in a world of trouble here. But yet, he stops to give thanks to the Lord. Folks, let's not fail to give thanks to the Lord. God's been good to you. Let's bow for prayer. You know, every day we ought to be a thankful people, every single day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, if you're here today and not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, listen, my friend, you need the Lord. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I wish you'd pray for me. I know I need the Lord. I wish you'd pray for me. Would you just lift your hand up real quickly where I can see it, and I'll ask the Lord to help you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Upstairs, downstairs? Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here today, you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning about being thankful for all of God's many blessings. You know, so often we take these things for granted, don't we? But you'll say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart today. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand all over this building and let's thank the Lord for his goodness? Yes, amen. Amen. God bless all of you. What a wonderful sight that is. All right, Father, thank you now for speaking to our hearts. We are grateful that we have a God who blesses. I thank you, Father, for all the blessings that are ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, looking back through history, we see all the false gods of the Greeks and the Romans, and all those gods they manufactured in their minds were cruel. They were mean. They sought vengeance. They sought intimidation. They were portrayed as evil beings most of the time. And yet, Father, here we are living, serving the God of heaven who gives perfect gifts. Three of them, as a matter of fact, but who also gives good gifts. And Father, how thankful we ought to be for all the many blessings and the gifts that you give us. And at this time of the year, a time of thanksgiving, our minds and our hearts should be thankful for all you've done for us. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.